Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare, that you may eat the Passover?" And he said to two of his disciples, and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe is to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born."
Our scene is set around one of the Jewish feasts, that of unleavened bread. It is the first day of this feast, Passover, when the Passover lamb was to be killed, roasted, and eaten. Jesus always obeyed Gospels. He fulfilled the word of God to the letter. And he had the disciples, as was in the reading, prepare for him and for themselves. Betrayal had already begun to take course. Before this day, Judas Iscariot had already gone to the chief priest to betray Jesus for financial gain. And now he was with the 12 on Passover day. And so we see that the scene is around the table. At first, there was the Passover meal. So you imagine on here was the roasted lamb. And there they were with the roasted lamb eating away the Passover feast. They also had, they had wine and bread with it as well. But of course, the bread wasn't the bread we have. It was unleavened bread, so it was pretty tough. That's why they had some water. You see, when he dipped in the sop, because to chew the unleavened bread was like eating concrete. So they needed to soften it a bit. So there was there and that. And they were eating it. And then right at the end, Jesus is going to change it, but we'll come to that in a bit. But betrayal began to take its course. And betrayal is very complex, devious, and a nasty work. Another word for it is treachery. And they are usually associated with the complex politics and dealings of espionage and things like that. You don't very often think it in the normal Christian life. But shoot, you will be surprised. Christians are not exempt from the problems of this world. And we come across it in our lives. But we do have he who suffered the most wicked betrayal of all time with us to strengthen us and God's word to show us how to handle it. Am I coming through on there? Because I haven't actually switched it on, so it must be that thing. Try that as well. So you're going to get a double dose of me now. Whether you like it or not. So we're not exempt. But we are told how to handle it. In Jesus' betrayal, there are far-reaching consequences. For Jesus, his disciples, the world, and of course Judas too. So firstly, the betrayal was to come from a very close source. Usually, it comes from someone you are familiar with, or you work with, or you are friends with. We don't expect it from close family. It's a surprise if anything bad happens. We don't expect it from flesh and blood, or one that we are very intimate with or trusting. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, had warned otherwise. He'd said to them, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Beware of men, because they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake." Now we expect, or we can understand, men and women being treacherous, particularly out of our own band. But Jesus goes on and continues, "Brother will deliver brother to death, a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." Now we're getting really severe about it, aren't we? And then in verse 35, he says, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother-in-law, a mother-in-law against her daughter. And a man's enemies will be of his own household." And when he finishes, he said, our love and desire must come for him first. If we're going to follow him, we must follow him first. He said, these things will happen. Salvation does divide. The Lord Jesus Christ himself does divide. He says our cross is not easy to bear. But here in Mark 14, his closest disciples, whom he called friends, are them who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet, he says to them, "One of you who eats with me will betray me." There's nothing more intimate than the Lord's table. There was nothing more intimate than a family eating the lamb, the Passover lamb. They'd painted the blood, they'd used the blood, and honored the blood. And here, he's talking about his spiritual family, isn't he? But you know, even his brothers didn't believe on him. Comes from a very close source. And then there comes a time of self-examination. One of you,
put that coat on. I'm going to pretend. I'm not very good at it. I look more like a Roman toad with a toga, don't I? But you see, one of you is going to betray me, who sits here at the table with me. Of course, there were 12 seats other than Jesus. Probably a bit lower than this, but it doesn't really matter. And here we are at a time of great change. The biggest change that was going to happen in 1500 years since the giving of the law of Moses and all the feasts and everything in it. But he says, one of you is going to betray me. And then they began to say, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And they all were there. Is it me? And even he went there, and even Judas came to him and said, is it I? There sat at the table, eating a Passover lamb, which was a symbol of their salvation. And now sitting at the table, the Passover lamb goes. Gone. Cleared up. But the bread remains, the water remains, and the wine remains. And here they are. Is it I who is going to betray you? For once we see a good response from the disciples. We always imagine bad responses, don't we? They always seem to get it wrong. But here, they got it right. Am I capable of doing this? Imagine yourselves as one of the 12 sitting at the table with Jesus. And he says, there's a problem in your life. It's going to hurt me. And so they're saying, am I that frail that I can do that? Is my heart got something in it that's, it's that bad it will come out? In John chapter 6, after talking on the bread of life and the being of bread from heaven, many left Jesus because he said, you've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. He was already talking of that which was to come. And many left, and he said to the 12, he said, will you go also? But in verse 64 he said, he knew who did not believe and who would betray him. But here the four Gospels show the same 12 were at the Lord's table. It says he sat down with the 12, Luke 22 and 14. Judas, as we've said, asked, is it I? Jesus said, my betrayer is at the table with me. Is it I? And this is why Paul insists in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 that we examine ourselves. It's an essential part. It was part of the first one that Jesus did. that they started to examine themselves. Is there any treachery in my heart? Is there any hate in my heart? Any betrayal? For if we have aught in our hearts contrary against another, it is against Jesus. If you hurt any of these little ones in my name, you're hurting me. Matthew 25. But then he showed no animosity towards his betrayer. He knew the person. He knew his intention. He gives the warning. He gives the danger. Better if he had not been born than to do what he intends to do. Than to betray the Son of Man. But Jesus did not wade into Judas with all guns blasting. Neither did he refuse the same rights to Judas as the other 11 at the table. And I can imagine that Jesus was there. And he was looking at Judas. And he was saying, this man is going to cause me to suffer and to die horrifically. Yet he did not let this passion take hold and control him. The nature in God was him was supreme and controlling his every word and action. It wasn't a puppet. It was his heart. It was right. Disappointment. Sorrow. Yes. But controlled. Anger at the table. What do you think you're going to do? Oh, you're a right one, you are. No, not at the Lord's table. Nothing that is untoward or of a bad spirit. Righteous anger, we say, is acceptable. So somebody does you wrong. Ah, well, I'm telling you that you should. No. Not around the Lord's table. There is a higher attribute of self-control. Emotion? Yes. We are emotional people. You do get emotional. I can imagine that Jesus was really feeling this. Because something was radically wrong. But he did not let it run amok or run riot. Jesus had done according to his own teaching. In Matthew 18 and verses 15 to 17. Where it says, if you know that somebody has a problem with you, tell him. Because you might get reconciled. You've gained your brother. Now then, let me just say this now. Did you notice the order? And this isn't in my notes, but the order is important. The one who is going to be offended, or is being offended, is the one who goes to the brother who is offended. It isn't for the brother who's doing the wrong to you to come to you. God has put the onus on you to go to him. He's in the wrong. He's in a bad spirit. He's in a bad place. He ain't going to do it. Huh, who do you think you are? So it's up to you who are right before God to go and see him. Say, hey, come on. Let's put this right. Anyway, better not dwell there too long. You go. And if he doesn't hear, then you take with you a few witnesses. Couple, one even. Two or three, the most. And try again. And if he still doesn't listen, then you have to tell the church. And we know then that that's the end of the matter then. If he doesn't listen to the church. The greatest authority in the church is the church. There is no greater authority on earth than the church. He had told Judas, he had told the disciples, even before the event, but Judas did not respond or change. But Jesus showed no aggression, no animosity towards his betrayer, but he had complete composure. And then he was very exceedingly gracious to his betrayer. If we are hurt by another, the temptation is to retaliate. Especially in circumstances that breach close friendship or companionship. I mean, here is a man that he'd called his friend. Called his companion. He'd called him. Taught him. Sent him out preaching. Healing the sick. Here he was. I'm going to do away with this Jesus. Some people say he wanted to be the new prime minister or the new governor or whatever. I'm not really bothered. Whatever his motive. But a close friend, an associate, the old nature would say, if you've done that to me, I'm finished with you. I'm having nothing to do with you. Get away from me. I'll punch your lights out. That's what I feel like. I've had somebody say that to me. And I was in the right. Yeah. The indignation, the rising of anger. The sense of wanting self-preservation comes into being when somebody offends you or can come. We at least would alienate ourselves or not talk to them anymore or turn our backs on them and avoid them, you know, a bit like the Levites did the man who was on the beaten up on the side of the road. That's how we teach some people. This may have to happen eventually, but not initially. Jesus does exactly the opposite. Every warning had been given to Judas. Jesus had been aware of his failings from the beginning. Right back in John chapter 6, he said, did I not choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? It isn't that Judas had horns, but you see, one of the attributes of the devil is he's a thief from the beginning. And he knew already about Judas. But you see, Jesus is gracious and allows Judas time and opportunity to change. Jesus knew what was in man. He knew their hearts. He very often perceived, didn't he, what they were saying? I want to be the greatest. What? You'll be the least. How often he has been gracious to us and shown mercy and long-suffering till we repent. But so must we. He knew the scriptures, Psalm 41 and verse 9. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted and who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. He knew who it was against. And yet, he did not interfere in the course of Judas, but remained gracious and kind and composed. But if the scriptures and the words of God's ultimate prophet Jesus are not enough to change the heart and will from evil intents, what is going to change it? In Luke 16, in the parable of the rich man and the beggar, who he portrays in the worlds beyond the grave. If they will not hear Moses, he said to the rich man in hell about his brothers, go and tell my brothers. No, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they will not be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. And we know the Pharisees weren't. They didn't change their minds when Jesus rose from the dead. They tried to hide it. They paid the gods money to tell a lie. But to continue to ignore God's word and witness is to bring unbreakable hardness to the heart. Your heart will harden if you do not soften it according to God's word and grace. How many times did Jesus speak on the deceitfulness of riches, loving and trusting them? No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. The young man went away, not because he wasn't quite virtuous in his heart, but because he got much riches and wanted to hold on to them. Didn't even recognize it was God who'd given him. You see, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, it's absolutely full of it. And every time Judas was listening. Judas' hard heart, it veered from treasury to treachery. Yet Jesus continued to be gracious. Even when the sword and club-wielding men came, with Judas leading, Jesus said, "Friend, why have you come?" Not you, perishing traitor, you. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? You see, Jesus was always he who was full of grace and full of truth. To the very end, Jesus remained righteous, blameless, pure, sinless, and gracious. He had complete confidence in the sovereignty of his Father, complete faith and trust in him. Regardless of the circumstances, I am in his hand. Nobody can do you harm except God allows it, and he is testing your faith, your trust, your belief in him. How many times have we sung it today? and had testimony regarding him. The sovereignty of the Father and his good beyond all that seems bad. But Jesus continued to do good in the face of the consequences. So the second scene is set. They've done it. They've done the breaking of bread. It always saddens me that the first breaking of bread that Jesus instituted, a new covenant, was not perfect. Because Judas was like a blot on the paper. But it didn't alter the covenant that God was making with the people. And Jesus still broke the bread and distributed it. He still offered the cup round. Yes, even to Judas. He was there. You read Luke's gospel and you'll see him there. But the scene is set. The high priest, the Levites, the incensed crowds were gathering and plotting outside how to take him. Judas ready to show them the way. Roman soldiers expecting the tumult, no doubt. They're always everywhere watching. Stoking the fire of betrayal was Judas. Jesus sets a new table with the 12, institutes a new covenant. And Jesus said, even there, the Son of Man will be given into the hands of men and suffer and die. He who eats the sup with me is he who will betray me. The whole of his ministry is punctuated with thoughts, prophecies about these last few days. The time has come. That which God has purposed from before the foundation of the world is here. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Satan entices the world to finish off Jesus. No king, no kingdom. Hooray, says Satan. Jesus has already protected the woman with the alabaster box. And you know, instigated saying it could have been sold for more than, was it 300 or 400 pence and given to the poor. It was Judas who instigated and the silly disciples went followed him. And Jesus said, no, leave her alone. She does this for my burial. So he was already doing good in the face of all this happening. He prepared the disciples for his future and their failure. But said, I will meet with you after, later. I will go before you into Galilee. And you'll see me there. After 3 days I'm going to rise. They didn't understand it or believe it at the time. But he'd already prepared them. You're going to run away from me and leave me. He was preparing them. He was doing good. Not, well, I've got enough to look after. You'll have to go your own way. How many of us would say that? Do your own thing. He brought in the covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. How long? Till I return in my Father's kingdom. Hallelujah. He never lost sight. He continues to do good in the face of extreme adversity. Composure. They went out from that breaking of bread singing hymns. Ha! He's going to Gethsemane to pour blood out of his brow with the intensity of praying, and then he's going to be suffered, taken and beaten, and crucified, and he sings a song. He gives himself willingly to his captors. And when one of his disciples draws a sword, he cuts off the ear of Malchus. He says, no swords. It's not the time for swords, and heals the man. Doing good. He had prayed, an angel had strengthened him, because after his prayer, he got no strength left, I tell you. That was some prayer. Three times. He is still ready to do his Father's will. He could have called 12 legions of angels. But no, he must suffer and die alone, according to the scriptures. What can I say? How much more can Jesus do? On the cross, he does not rail or accuse or shout at or swear at his aggressors or his accusers, the tormentors, the persecutors. But asks God to forgive them. He saved the dying thief, promised him eternal life and a place in paradise. Here is Jesus on the cross, suffering untold agony. I give you a place in my kingdom. Wow. How good can you get in the face of adversity? Mary, your son, John, your mother, in the face of adversity, suffering, and death. He knew for the first time in his existence the disappearing presence of his Father. He'd never known it from birth. And I know it was at that point that the sins of the whole world, your sins and my sins and Judas' sins, everybody's sins, were placed on Jesus. And God couldn't look at him anymore. That's when God had to forsake. My God, why have you forsaken me? He continued to do good as long as he was able. The Lamb of God, his body and his blood portrayed to us, and sometimes we take it so much for granted, friends. We should not. That's why they broke bread every day in the New Testament church. That's why they continued every week in the New Testament church. That's why they broke bread in the homes as well as in the gatherings. Because it was so, so precious. When you hear things like you've heard tonight, and how Jesus behaved and handled himself in amongst all this, it becomes even more precious. He died that we might believe and have eternal life. He did good until his dying breath. He could do no more. So what is the conclusion? On the cross, I love every one of you. Every one of you. How do we handle betrayal? The same, don't look at the disciples, friends. They all took the hook and ran when the pressure was that hard. They ran in fear. Jesus had no fear. Just sorrow. And they'd said, I will never deny you and I will even die with you. Oh, great words. But when the time came, it was on with the skates and down that road into the darkness. Firstly, he humbled himself and gave himself willingly to the situation. Secondly, he did not oppose or fight against his circumstances. That's hard. But that's what Jesus did. Thirdly, he maintained a state of calm composure in the face of antagonism. Fourthly, he did not argue, contest, or attempt to vindicate himself, though he was in the right. Fifthly, he was gracious to everybody at all times. Sixthly, he continued to do good for all as long as he was able. And lastly, he never lost sight or faith in the sovereignty of his Father, his will and his purpose for his life. They wrote, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Mockery. But Jesus knew he would soon rise and he would be king. Hallelujah. We will rise from treachery, betrayal, disloyalty as we keep our eyes on him and our hearts pure like him.